Let's continue in our talks from Amos by reading Amos chapter 6. In this chapter, we have the conclusion of the third sermon of Amos. In this part of the sermon, Amos denounces the luxurious and proud lifestyle of the northern kingdom of Israel. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 7. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. Amos began his third sermon of judgment in chapter 5. Chapter 6 is the conclusion of that third sermon. Remember, Amos preached these sermons at Bethel in the northern kingdom of Israel. Bethel means house of God, and Bethel had a lot of great memories going all the way back to patriarchal times. But at the time of Amos, Bethel was a far cry from being the house of God. It was a center of idolatry. It looks like Amos gave his prophecies and sermons of judgment right on the premises of this idolatrous shrine at Bethel. So recognize that Amos was not preaching to a receptive audience. In fact, he was risking his life to preach out against the sins of the northern kingdom, especially at Bethel, where the leaders of the nation would come to worship their pagan deities. But Amos was not afraid to boldly speak out against the sins of the nation and pronounce the judgment of God on the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 1, woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. At the time of Amos, Jeroboam II was king. During the reign of Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom of Israel was quite prosperous, both economically and militarily. Notice how they are referred to here in verse 1 as the chief nation and everyone in the whole house of Israel. And that would include even people of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. Everyone in the whole house of Israel looked to the northern kingdom as a tower of strength and to the leaders of the north for guidance. But the northern kingdom was morally and spiritually corrupt. And for that reason, they would be judged by the God that they had forsaken. Notice how the woe of verse 1 is also pronounced on those who were at ease in Zion. That was part of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. So while the ministry of Amos was primarily focused in the north, it did extend down to the south, where idolatry had already begun to make inroads. Look at verse 2. The three cities mentioned here in verse 2 were not cities in the northern kingdom, but cities as large as Samaria, and yet they were all conquered. Did the leaders of the northern kingdom think that they were somehow better than these city-states? No way. Forget it. They were not better, and they would be brought down from their pedestal of pride, and they would be judged. And certainly there's a lot more we could give for background here, but we need to move on now to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number 1. God holds accountable those living in the lap of luxury. God holds accountable those living in the lap of luxury. Notice who the woe is pronounced upon in verses 4 through 6. Those who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. Woe was pronounced upon those people who were living in the lap of luxury, not because of their wealth per se, but because they were not concerned for the needs of the poor and the oppressed. Verse 6, you drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Joseph here would be another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh were sons of Joseph, and they were the largest tribes in the northern kingdom of Israel. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 4. This was in the previous sermon of Amos. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. So the basic sin was not the fact that they had money, but that they were wrongly using this money only for their selfish, luxurious lifestyles. Meanwhile, the needs of the poor and oppressed cried out all around them, and they did not care. For this, they would be judged. God holds accountable those living in the lap of luxury. Verse 7, therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. What a change from their position in verse 1. The notable persons in the chief nation would be the first to go into captivity. This all took place, of course, at the hands of the Assyrians, who invaded the land not too many years after Amos gave this sermon. Those living in the lap of luxury were carried away into captivity. You know, God still holds accountable those living in the lap of luxury who are not concerned about sharing with others who are hurting. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Notice it is not wrong to be rich, and it's not wrong to enjoy what God gives us, but it's wrong to selfishly hoard our money and stuff and not freely share with those who are in need. God holds accountable those living in the lap of luxury. Doctrinal point number 2. God brings down those boasting in the arm of strength. God brings down those boasting in the arm of strength. Verses 8 through 14. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodabar, who say, have we not taken Carnaim for ourselves by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. And they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. The northern kingdom of Israel thought that they were so strong and secure. Indeed, under King Jeroboam II, the northern kingdom of Israel had won a string of military victories, including the two cities mentioned here in verse 13. Notice how they are boasting in their own arm of strength. Well, God brings down those boasting in the arm of strength. Verse 14, but behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts. The nation that overran the northern kingdom of Israel, of course, was the Assyrian Empire. Notice the contrast between the end of verse 14 and what we read in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. About Jeroboam II's military victories. The very area where the northern kingdom had conquered and recovered territory and thought they were so strong. God brings down those boasting in the arm of strength. Now, verses 9 and 10 need some explanation. Let's read from the end of verse 8. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. What's this all about anyway? The point is that when the Assyrians would overrun Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel, conditions would be so bad that if 10 men hid in a house to escape the sword, they would die from plague or pestilence that would result from the carnage. Verse 9. And when the many bodies of the dead were carried out of the houses to be buried, the name of the Lord would not be mentioned by the survivors for fear of God's judgment zapping them as well. Verse 10. There would be a complete conquering of the northern kingdom. Verse 11. A complete breakdown and defeat of the once proud nation. God brings down those boasting in the arm of strength. Then and today, whenever man boasts in his own arm of strength, watch out. Remember the Titanic. They said even God could not sink such a strong ship. Well, you know the rest of the story. We read in Luke chapter 1, verses 51 and 52, that God has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. God's arm of strength is far greater than man's puny arm of strength. God brings down those boasting in the arm of strength. What about practical application? How stupid can you be? How stupid can you be? You know, that's really the point of verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? You know, horses aren't stupid. They don't run on rocky crags. It's dangerous. That would be stupid. And you don't plow rocks with oxen. Who ever heard of such a stupid thing? You plow the good, fertile earth with oxen. And yet Israel was that stupid. They had turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Verse 12, they were not only hurting themselves and making life bitter, but they were destroying themselves as a nation. How true of our own nation? We're stupid. We need our heads examined. We take God out of the classroom. We make moral standards relative. We glorify man over God. How stupid can we be? As a result, we are not only hurting ourselves, but we are destroying ourselves as a nation. And there is the judgment to come. The questions of Amos 6:12 were not only for ancient Israel. They are God's questions to nations and individuals today. Think it through. How stupid can you be?